Good morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before you and worship you. And we just thank you, Lord, for making the way, making the entrance, and providing the hope, Lord. Just pray that the words I'm about to speak would be beneficial to your church. And just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good to see y'all all here today. What I want to talk about today is, I think, going to be just a reminder for everyone. It's something the Lord has shown me recently over the past couple months, has reminded me of, and I felt like He would have me to share this with y'all to remind you as well. So let's start with some scriptures. Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 4. The book of Job, chapter 38, verse 4. This is when God is speaking to Job and setting him straight, correcting all of his friends' wise counsel. Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Short and sweet. Okay, the next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, then to the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. The book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Another very familiar verse. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The burden for this message started in a most unusual place. This past January, as part of my job, I was required to take a class in Dana-VCU. The class was on integrated circuit design. And for you non-computer types, an integrated circuit is a computer chip. So this class, the week-long class, was to very high level to go over how computer chips are made and how they're designed. Well, the first part of the first day of the class, the professor took about 10 minutes and explained to us how the fundamental building block of a computer chip works. It took about 10 minutes, and it was all elementary chemistry. It was amazingly simple how this little thing has become what it has in our economy today. Then we spent the next 4.5 days talking about a lot of different things you could do with that very simple foundation. Well, on that first day, I was driving home. I was still marveling over the simplicity of how a computer chip works. And the thought came to me. The thought was, the testimony of Christ is the same way. And I thought, this is weird. What does integrated circuits have to do with anything that's Christian. Yeah, how can this little piece of technology have any relation to Christ or His church or my life in Christ? Well, over the next couple months, the Lord has shown me how they do relate. And that's what I want to share today. Now, are y'all still with me? Okay. Haven't lost anybody? Okay. Well, I'm a strong believer that God's physical creation and physical reality is a picture of His spiritual creation and His spiritual reality. And the way that He made things reflects His personality and reflects His character. The Scripture tells us that God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is consistent in His desires and He's consistent in His designs. So God's design of physical creation should tell us something about the design of His spiritual creation. And more importantly, for us today, the design of His church. Now, God's designs are based upon simplicity and elegance, and the results are magnificent and beyond imagination. That class on integrated circuits got me thinking and doing a little bit of reading about the basics of creation. You know, how did God put all this physical stuff together? And just by doing some light reading, the Lord showed me the elegance and the simplicity of His designs. Now, let me explain what I mean by elegance. It's not somebody in a fancy dress. In computer programming, an elegant system is a system that is built on a few simple rules. And these simple rules are put together in various ways to make something that's very useful. And in an elegant system, one can almost predict how to do something new based on how other things were done, because everything pretty much works the same way. Now, a non-elegant system is a system that has no consistent rules. Everything behaves differently. In a non-elegant system, you have rules, but then you have exceptions to the rules, and you have exceptions to the exceptions, and everything becomes very tangled and very convoluted, and it's impossible to predict how something new is going to work based on how something old worked, because there are no rules. Generally speaking, an elegant system has fewer problems and is more reliable than a non-elegant system. But an elegant system is much more difficult to design. To design an elegant system, one needs to see the end product, what that is going to be, and then from that end product, you can know what simple rules you need to have to make the end product. Now, God's designs are elegant. And take a quick look at three examples of His elegant design. The first one is Adam's solar systems and galaxies. You look at those three things, three very different sizes, and they all look the same. They're little balls circling other little balls. The only difference is the size. Atoms, you can't see. Solar systems, you can't see because they're too big, and galaxies, you can't see because they're too far away. But that's a consistency in His design. Little balls circling other little balls. It's simple, it's elegant, it's reliable. Take a look at DNA. DNA is it's a family of molecules that every living cell has inside of it. And that DNA describes what the creature will look like and how that creature will live. You know, the DNA of a tree determines that the tree will be tall and woody and green. And your DNA determines what you will look like and how your body will live. But did you know that DNA, there are only four molecules in DNA? Four different molecules. And with those four molecules, God has described every living thing. The only thing that's different is the number of the occurrences of the molecule and the order that they occur in. But a very simple, elegant design with four molecules. Another one. Currently, physicists believe that there are only six universal constants that really matter. A universal constant is some number that, you know, sets a certain value. Like one universal constant is the force of gravity, how much two atoms attract each other across space. That constant is one of those six universal constants that matters. If that number were just a smidgen higher, then everything would collapse on itself. If it were a smidgen lower, everything would fall apart. And of course, this is speaking from a purely physical perspective, but it goes to show the incredible balance that God has put into the universe, that only six numbers, six constants, really matter. Again, his designs are simple and elegant. And from these simple building blocks, he has constructed an infinitely diverse universe. And even though the building blocks are very simple, you know, atoms, three parts of an atom, electrons, protons, and neutrons, but everything is made out of that. It's incredibly diverse and also incredibly unpredictable. Looking out the window, who would think that all of that is described with four different molecules? It's simply amazing. Then his creation is amazingly beautiful. Again, because of this, the amazing diversity and the unpredictability of his designs. About a year ago, Brenda and I went up to Washington, D.C. for a little vacation, and we went to the Natural History Museum, and we visited the mineral exhibit in the Natural History Museum. And they would have these display cases that were about 3 feet wide and floor to ceiling, and in each display case, they would have one type of mineral on display. But there would be little samples of them with a label on them, but there would be dozens of these samples of one type of mineral, and each one was different and beautiful. But each mineral was made of the same material, but came out different based on the conditions that it was created in. And then only God understands the whole of it all. Only he sees all of the big picture of how everything works together. You know, a scientist, a researcher may be able to tell you what one little strand of DNA does, but he can't tell you what it all does. Nobody knows, only God knows how it all fits together. He alone has the capability to understand all the building blocks and all the diversity that comes out of it. And he alone has the ability to step back and see the big picture of his physical creation. Now, I believe that Christ has architected the church using similar methods. You know, it wouldn't be consistent for him to design nature one way and design the church another way. For nature to be elegant and the church to be convoluted. You know, the physical creation is beautiful, but God sees his church as his ultimate creation. He doesn't call nature his bride, he calls the church his bride. And like physical creation, I believe that his church is based upon a few very simple components. And I believe that verse in 1 Corinthians defines those essential components of the church. Now abide faith, hope, and love. You know, just like those four molecules of DNA, those three components coming through us in the life of Christ are what the church is built of. We are the bricks of the church with those attributes. Now, this contrasts man's complexity. It's probably pretty clear that man can't seem to build anything that is elegant, beautiful, or even works correctly. I think of that each time I use my computer. God gave man the Ten Commandments and the Book of Leviticus, and then man turned around and made the Torah, which is volume after volume after volume of rules governing life and minutia, tiny little things about how you should live. And then there are people who do commentaries on the Torah, so it gets just even more complicated. It seems like man gravitates toward complexity and inelegance. I think it's because we're sinful, but also because we lack the big picture of how everything works together. You know, look at man's organizations that he creates. Take, for example, our government, or any government. There are thousands of people churning out thousands of laws to be enforced by thousands more agencies. Some of the laws overlap, some of them contradict, but none of them make any real difference in the lives of men. So, we know that God is wonderfully creative, and he makes beautiful and diverse, wonderful creation out of simple structures And man, we're hopelessly clumsy. And we can't even make a roof that doesn't leak. But how does this impact our life today? What does it mean for us today? I think we need to remember that the church is God's crowning achievement, the bride for His Son. No other part of creation is good enough for Christ. And that crowning achievement is constructed with us, with faith, hope, and love. You know, unlike His physical creation that are made up of dumb components, His church is made up of components that have a free will. And we're intimately involved in the creation of His church, of His ultimate creation. But we're not involved as architects or builders. We're involved as the building blocks of that church. We are involved in that we need to be willing to be placed where he would have us to go. And I think we need to keep in mind that distinction, that oftentimes we want to design the church. And we get a glimpse of a little part of the church life, and we decide that we can go off and we can build that. So we go off and we try to make that happen. We try to design and architect part of His creation. We need to remember that we are not the designer. We're just the material. When we start to design, we also presume to be able to see the whole picture of how it all works together. But we haven't seen the whole picture. None of us will see the whole picture until He comes. I think we should feel especially blessed when we do see a glimpse of His church. I think His showing us a glimpse of the church does not entitle us to design or build that part of the church. But He gives us that glimpse to encourage us and to give us a glimpse of the glory to come, give us hope in His returning. And to be the material, I'm a nose position, sorry. To be the material of His most precious creation, we need to be living stones, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. So what does it mean to be a living stone? I think the first way to approach being a living stone is to approach it with childlike simplicity, as it says in that verse, those verses in Mark chapter 10. We need to approach His life and His kingdom in a childlike way. You know, how comforting, how wonderful it would be able to sit on Christ's knee and to look into His face and to enjoy Him in a childlike way, to hear the things He has to say. And what a blessing it would be to spend a day with Him and just follow Him around like a child follows his father. And when a child approaches his father, I know the way my children sometimes approach me, they approach with excitement, with eagerness, and with humility, and a desire to learn. They approach knowing the difference in position between the father and the child. They approach with complete openness, because they know the father is the father, and they are the child. And that's one way that children get conformed to their parents. The image of their parents is by spending time with them in that openness and honesty. I can think of a lot of wonderful times that I've spent with my children. You know, they just want to cuddle up with me and enjoy what I'm enjoying. They seem to think that if Dad's doing it, then it must be good. I want to do that too. You know, in childlike simplicity, my children want to be like their father. They want to know me. They want to enjoy what I enjoy. And for some reason that I can't really understand, they want to be like me. How much more should we want to be like our Heavenly Father, to be conformed to His image? Now, I think I need to make a clarification. In Scripture, there seems to be a contradiction in being childlike. On one hand, we're told that we need to come to the kingdom like children. But on the other hand, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're told to put away childish things. Now, when are we supposed to be like children, and when are we supposed to not be like children? Well, the distinction comes in the attitude that's shown there. Scripture frequently translates the word childlike to indicate the proper, desirable aspects of a child's nature, those that you see every now and then. and my children. And scripture tends to translate another one, childish, which indicates the improper, selfish, undesirable aspects of a child's nature. Now, scripture calls us to be childlike, or come to the kingdom in a childlike manner, but to abandon childishness. So to paraphrase that, the kingdom, scripture tells us to approach the kingdom with excitement, with openness, with humility, with eagerness, and to abandon selfish desires, to put aside our own desire to be first place or have a better place. Now, as children grow up, they enter a phase called adolescence. It's arguable whether all children go through adolescence. I know that I did when I was a child. When I was adolescent, I didn't want to have anything to do with my parents. I went through that phase, Kenny, where I didn't want to be seen with my parents in the mall. They were strange. They did weird things. They were different. They dressed funny. I just couldn't believe that they were my parents. But although I was a bratty adolescent, my parents still love me. You know, adolescents don't have childlike simplicity. Do we approach the church and approach the kingdom with childlike simplicity, or do we approach it as an adolescent? You know, children can be friends with just about anybody. You know, they're instant friends with the complete strangers. But adolescents, they want to be with people that are just like them. They don't want to hang out with anybody that's different. You know, do we have an adolescent approach to church life where we only want to be with people that are just like us? Another thing about children are that children are fairly accepting of the answers their parents give them about how things work. You know, children can ask about why something is the way it is, and the parent will give them an answer, and the child will accept that. And they'll be comfortable with that because they recognize that their parents are in control, and they're comfortable by that fact. They don't need to be overly worried about that situation that may not be right, because they're under the authority and covered by the authority of their parents. Now, when a child becomes an adolescent, those answers are no longer acceptable. The answer may be correct, but it's not justifiable anymore. The world must fit into how the adolescent thinks it must be. If the adolescent sees something that's wrong, that's out of place, he decides immediately that something must be done. It's a great problem that we must resolve today. We must protest. We must do a sit-in. Tell all your friends. Spread the word. There is something wrong. We need to fix it. Now, sometimes we approach the church as an adolescent. We know we've grown up. We've matured. We've been gone through some discipline. We kind of know what's going on. We've gotten a glimpse of part of the church. But we start to place our understanding on the same level as the Father's. We lose that assurance that the Father is still in control and that we are still covered under His authority. You know, at that point, we know just enough to be dangerous. We see things as they are, and we know that they aren't as they should be, so we attack the problem with a vengeance. We see a problem, and we resolve to fix it at all costs, right now, no matter what. We fix our eyes on the problem, and we lose sight of the Father. A childlike believer clings to the Father. When a childlike believer sees a problem, he trusts that the Father knows how to take care of the problem, and just depends on the Father to do that. You know, as being part of the church, we're called to be living stones. Living stones set upon a foundation whose cornerstone is Christ Jesus. Now, children are simple, but you know what? Stones are even simpler. A living stone, I believe, is made up of three ingredients that we talked about before: faith, hope, and love. And a stone needs these three things. If all three of these things together, if one of those things is missing, then the stone is defective and will serve poorly as part of the church. And all three of these things aren't something that we come up with ourselves, but they emanate from the life of Christ within us. But as as living stones, we have a free will that can hinder that outflowing of the life of Christ in us. There are many ways that we can hinder that, and I won't go into them today. But the existence of those ingredients does depend on our letting them flow through our lives. And Christ, being the loving God that He is, the loving Father, wants us to be good quality living stones. So to do that, He will firmly and patiently work in us and work through us and work despite of us, or in spite of us, to achieve His standards of quality in living stones. And the first ingredient of a living stone is faith. And without faith, there can be no righteousness and no salvation. So, with that faith, we gain entry into the kingdom and become a living stone. But faith is not just our ticket into the kingdom. It's also provides stability once we're there. A living stone that has no faith will continually bounce back and forth looking for some assurance that Christ is still in control. They become basically worthless, like a handful of jello to a builder. There's nothing you can do with a stone that has no solidity to it. So we need the simple faith of a child, a steadfast confidence in the saving work that Christ has performed, to be living stones. The second ingredient is hope. And without a hope of Christ appearing, being a living stone is basically a life of joyless drudgery. We talked about hope a lot this morning in worship. Without that hope, why are we doing what we're doing? If there's going to be no glorious inhabitation of the spiritual house that's being built, why are we building it? So we need the simple hope of a child, a longing for Christ to return and inhabit the spiritual house that we're a part of. Now, the third most active ingredient of a spiritual stone, or of a living stone, is love. With His love, we can return love to Him, and we can love the other living stones that are in the house. You know, if we love Him, we will obey His direction, and we'll follow His commandments. You know, how often, as living stones, do we desire to decide where we go in the house? We don't want to obey the Lord. We jump up and we run to some other place in the house that we want to be in. We want to find our own place in the church and not where the builder would have us be. Without that love, we kind of wander aimlessly around the building site, that is His spiritual house, looking for the best place for us, where we think we would go the best, and not really desiring where the builder would have us go. You know, of course, when we do that, we have no idea in the big picture where our place is that would best glorify the Lord, because we can't see the whole picture of the church. We don't see the whole design. If we have that love for our brothers and sisters, we'll love the other living stones, and we'll make a strong and unified wall for that spiritual house. Without that love, we're just a disjoint pile of rocks. And if we have a childlike love for the Father, we'll desire what He desires. You know, love for the Father looks at Him and says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" If we love our Father, we'll love the things that He loves. That means we'll love our brothers and sisters because He loves them also. You know, I don't think I can say enough about the need for love flowing through us to be living stones in His house. Without love, there's no obedience. Without love, there's no unity. And without love, there's no evidence that we're actually living stones. So faith gives us strength, hope gives us purpose, and love gives us substance. Now, I look forward to seeing one day what the Father is building in the church, what He has made. I don't know what it will be. I've only had little glimpses of it, but I'm sure it will be glorious and it will be beautiful, because it will meet or exceed the rest of His creation. And while I've been thinking about this whole issue of simplicity in the church and the simplicity of our life, I kept having the nagging question of how much should I be involved or how much should I seek to know about the design and the architecture of his church? And I kept stumbling over that question of how much should I know? How much should I seek to know of that big picture that is his design? Well, last Sunday, during worship time, I was mulling over that question. I was distracted. I wasn't worshiping. I was thinking about, you know, simplicity. And I finally did the sensible thing, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, show me about how complex I should be, and how much complexity should I get into in knowing your church?" Well, shortly after that, we were worshiping, and it was toward the end, and we were standing up singing. I think it was the "Shout to the North" song, and I was looking up where the projector was showing, and my daughter Rachel was standing on a chair behind me. And as we're singing, I heard this beautiful little voice behind me praising the Lord. And it almost brought me to tears. I was so blessed by hearing my daughter praise the Lord. And then the Lord spoke pretty plainly to me and said, "That's how complicated I want you to be." You know, just simple worship, simple praise for the Lord, as from a child. That's all that he desires, is worship and obedience. If we love him, we'll obey him. There's no complicated theology, no fancy creations of my own, but just simple love, adoration, and worship for the Father. With that, he'll make us into living stones that are suitable for his spiritual house. You know, when we stop and we start looking at other people, we start looking at other people's problems, we start to feel all grown up and smart and complex because we can see their problems and we know how to fix their problems. We stop being childlike. We start being an adolescent. We start to feel somewhat superior. But when we focus on the Lord, there is no way that we can feel superior or smart or complex. The only way we can feel is like a child, or maybe even like a stone. So, childlike simplicity is what the Lord calls us to, focusing on him. There's one more short passage from Scripture I want to read. You don't need to turn to it. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. It's a very familiar passage. It's the end of the story of Mary and Martha. It's where Jesus was correcting Martha. He said, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, Martha was busy running around trying to make her home suitable for the King of Kings. She was trying to make a creation that was suitable for the king. And she was focused on all the problems in her home, running around trying to fix all those problems for things to be made right for the king. But Mary was focused on the king. She was focused on really the only thing that mattered. Now may we cease focusing on all the things that need to be done and all the problems and focus on the king. He will take care of the things that need to be done. We focus on him. He focuses on his creation. It's that simple. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for not requiring us to be complex or to be all grown up, but just allowing us and letting us be children, Lord. And I pray that you would show us more what it means to be your children and to come to you in a childlike manner. I pray this in your most holy and wonderful name. Amen.